Now, can I ask you to turn to Ruth chapter 3? Ruth chapter 3, and beginning to read in verse 1. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Now, I have a difference of opinion with the NIV here, and actually with most of the English translations. A literal rendering of that is, "Who are you?" The same question that Boaz asked Ruth, "Who are you?" Now, because commentators and translators don't seem to see how this makes sense, they translate it in this way: "How did it go for you, my daughter?" But it's not a question that Naomi is asking. It's an exclamation. Who are you? What's the significance of you? You come back with all this barley. What is going on? What is it with you, girl? That's the sense that, of course, Naomi knows who she is, her daughter-in-law, but she's sensing that there's something more. What's God doing with you, through you? Who are you? What's happening here? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." And we trust that God will bless that reading of his word. I wonder if you are aware that dangerous things can happen when we pray. Dangerous things can happen when we pray. Now, I wonder if you've ever made a suggestion about getting the job of doing the thing. You made a suggestion, and you've ended up getting the job to do the thing that you've just suggested. And let me give you an example. Do you think it would be a good idea if we had coffee and tea after the services? What's the result? Could you arrange the coffee and tea next Sunday and take responsibility for arranging the rota? Suggestion. Do you think it would be a good idea to have flowers at the front of the church? Result. Could you do the flowers next Sunday and take responsibility for arranging the rota? Now, I don't know if that kind of thing has ever happened in this church, because the flowers and the tea and the coffee have been in place for some time. But you can imagine that type of thing happening. I can also imagine that I've probably just killed off any suggestions for about the next year. Everyone will be afraid to suggest something. But has that kind of thing ever happened to you when you prayed? Lord, Mrs. Jones needs help. What's the answer to the prayer? You go and help her. Lord, provide Mr. Smith with transport to church. Yes, I will. You go and collect him from now on. Lord, bring the gospel to the people of Hounslow. Yes, I will. You take it to them. Boaz prays in verse 12 of chapter 2, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Soon the harvest is going to be finished, and Ruth will not be able to go out anymore into the fields to glean. What's she going to do then? The story of the family's return from Moab and the kindness that Ruth has shown to her mother-in-law is well enough known by Boaz. In chapter 2, verse 11, Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know. What will this poor girl and her mother-in-law do when the few measures of barley run out? What then? And Boaz prays for God to bless them and to continue to provide for them. Boaz prays that God will continue to shelter Ruth under his wing. Boaz, I will shelter Ruth under my wing. My wing, Boaz, is your cloak. Your garment. Chapter 3, verse 9. Who are you? He asked. I am your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. Notice the question that Boaz asks. Who are you? And I suggested earlier that it's the same question that Naomi asks in Ruth in verse 16 of chapter 3. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her. The NIV translates the question as, how did it go, my daughter? But the literal translation is, who are you? Not really a question, but an exclamation. Perhaps putting it another way might help us understand. It means, as Naomi sees the huge amount of barley, to say it in a modern way, what is it with you, girl? The emptiness that Naomi felt in chapter 1 is beginning to be filled through Ruth. What is God doing through you? This blessing is so overwhelming, something special has got to be happening. Something big is going on. Who are you? As God is working blessing for Naomi through Ruth, so he is working blessing for Boaz through Ruth. And Boaz asks the same question in verse 9. Who are you? How come that you are the agent of such blessing? What is happening in my life? I am past middle age.
I haven't had a wife. There hasn't been many opportunities for me. Now I have seen that you have favored me. Rather than running after younger men, whether rich or poor, you have done me the compliment of paying attention to me. Now, while Boaz might appreciate the kindness that Ruth has shown him and prays for a blessing for her, it also now dawns on him that it is possible that he is going to become the answer to his own prayer. Because God's hands are your hands. God has chosen to accomplish his task by using your hands, by using your voice, by using your expression of love, by using your email, your text message, your communication. Lord, why didn't you encourage me when I needed encouragement? I did encourage you. That kindly word that was said, that was me encouraging you through that. God's hands are our hands. God's voice, our voice. Not exclusively, of course. God can operate without us, against us, but God chooses to use us. May God show kindness to you, Ruth. And God says, yes, I will show kindness. And Boaz, that kindness is going to come through you. If you start praying for your work colleagues, you may well be amazed at how much opportunity you get to show them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we as a church begin to pray for the people of Hounslow, I mean really pray so that the burden for these people will be deepened, then I wonder what God will send you to do in Hounslow. But the sad thing is, we don't have many people at our prayer meeting on a Thursday night. Dangerous things can happen when we pray. But if we're not praying, what's going to happen in Hounslow? You can wheel in the best preacher that you've ever heard. But if we're not praying, it's not going to happen. We need to pray. Because God's hands are your hands. God's voice is your voice. The gospel will come not by God using a megaphone, proclaiming it out on the high street, but by your voice, by my voice. And we need to begin to pray. If you start praying, what might God begin to do? Perhaps your preoccupation is with all the ills of the church. Maybe you feel that the church doesn't know enough theology, and then you begin to pray, and perhaps God will make you more Christ-like, that people will want to learn more about your theology because they will see it in you. Perhaps you feel that the people are not friendly enough, and then you begin to pray, and God perhaps might begin to use your friendly example to promote a warm and friendly spirit to others. Perhaps we don't care enough for one another. And we begin to pray for this need. And then God will make you a carer. Time and time again, as we begin to pray for needs, God answers by asking us to be His hands, His lips, His comforting shoulder for someone to cry on. God, where were you when I was discouraged and depressed? I was in the telephone call that you received. The little note that was passed to you. The bunch of flowers. In a multitude of ways, the Lord uses His people. Are you willing to be God's hands? Are you willing to be God's lips? Are you willing to be God's shoulder?
You see, dangerous things can happen when we begin to pray. Boaz prays for God to provide refuge for Ruth. God has a plan for Boaz and Ruth. As we said last time, Naomi has got an idea about what God might be planning, and she reverts back to her old impatient ways with God's timing, and she seeks to push things along a little bit faster. We saw last time the advice that she gave, that it was risky. But yet, God was merciful and gracious. Do you ever get the notion into your head, I can't understand how God would bless or use that person, when you listen to what they've said, or when you've seen what they've done? We've looked and seen what Naomi has done, what she has said, the advice that she gave. And yet God is gracious and merciful. It's not an excuse for bad behavior or wrong behavior. But in our foolishness, when we do and say the wrong thing, God is gracious to us. And He's still pleased to use us and to bless us. Let's see how God makes Boaz become the answer to his own prayer. In line with the contention that I've made that Naomi is the main character of the book, the narrator of the story depends on Naomi to place focus on Boaz by telling Ruth in verse 4, "He will tell you what to do." And Boaz is placed in quite a predicament by the advice of Naomi and the action of Ruth. The situation that he finds himself in here is a beautiful young woman at his side in the isolation and the darkness of the Bethlehem threshing floor. She looks wonderful in her best clothes. The odor of her perfume is quite captivating. The temptation to take advantage of the situation is one that many men have failed at. But that temptation could have two reactions from Boaz. Boaz could give in and could sin against God. And this young woman, and sin against this young woman, or he could react in a dramatic way and with a sense of repulsion, drive this woman away and lambast her for ever being so foolish to come to the threshing floor at that time of night, and for lying down beside him. Quite often we can, in the name of our righteous cause, deal very harshly with people. I see this quite often in that fraternal of Christians that see themselves as theologically sound. Their knowledge seems to make them hard and cold and critical and complaining. They see no good in anyone else. They're always finding fault, and it causes them to be harsh and brutal with other people. But we learn here from this chapter that Boaz is concerned about the fact that Ruth has come at night to the threshing floor. He's concerned about her reputation. Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. Boaz's mother was Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute, the one who helped the spies escape. Perhaps Boaz knew all too well the stigma of living with a bad reputation. But he could also see that despite the foolishness of her coming to the threshing floor, and while she might have been due a rebuke, yet there was a tenderness that was needed. A concern, a care. Here was a woman who faced the destitution of winter without food. Here was a foreigner, unsure of local custom about marriage and protocol. Here was a woman who wanted to obey Naomi. Here was a woman who wanted to do what God required of her. She needed help, and she was asking for help. Boaz did not permit the fears for his own reputation to override his duty to protect
and to comfort and to support this woman who was so anxiously looking to him to be her kinsman redeemer. Boaz had prayed for Ruth. And God was answering that prayer by telling Boaz to be the answer to his own prayer. Boaz's prayer had led him into this dilemma and test. Dangerous things can happen when we pray. There's a lot at stake here, not least for Boaz's reputation. If the town here that he spent the night with the woman at the threshing floor, why, that would be the ruination of his standing in the community. Has he suffered already? Most men his age in the community would already have been married. But perhaps the son of a prostitute is perhaps not the best catch for any girl. Not only is Ruth sexually vulnerable, but she is emotionally vulnerable. How a harsh reaction from Boaz at this moment could cut a wound so deep in Ruth that it would leave scars in her for a lifetime. How many times we find ourselves in predicaments where we wonder what is the best way to go forward. Perhaps God is challenging us on what we have prayed. Perhaps God is challenging us on what we claim to have learned. As we progress in the Christian life, God will trust us into real life dilemmas where we've got to learn to apply what we have learned from God's Word. Just the way we were taught at school the basics of arithmetic and mathematics. Now, I haven't checked this out with any of the primary school teachers today. I'm sure the terminology has all changed, but in my day, you learned the arithmetic first of all, and then they set problems for you. Do they still do problems at school? Does everybody know? Give me a nod if you know what I mean when I say problems. Okay. Thank you, John. You're the only one that nodded. You're set problems. Why? Because they want to teach you to learn to apply what you've been taught. Well, here's a problem for Boaz. A problem where he must apply the basics of the law of God that he has read and learn how to use this in the real world. The law of God requires that he has a duty as a kinsman redeemer. Now, I'll concede to you romantics that I guess he's in love with the woman. His reputation and Ruth's reputation here is at risk. Perhaps he even feels tempted to take advantage of her, but he knows that God does not permit sex outside of marriage. Here is the woman that he loves and cares for and respects, and she needs reassurance about his intentions. Now let's just cut to the chase. Let's just propose to her, arrange the wedding and get it done. By praying, he got himself involved, and his involvement is beginning to cost. You see, prayer can be a dangerous and a frightening occupation. Sometimes there can be no way back when we begin to pray. Perhaps that is why so many of our prayers remain so shallow. We want to be reserved just in case it might begin to cost us. So we pray at a level of almost vain repetition that maintains a veneer of spiritual respectability but keeps us safe from having to engage or be involved. If we seriously began to pray, Boaz dared to pray for Ruth, and now he's paying the price. God has chosen him as a means of answering the prayer. Now, as we see Boaz tested in this regard, what shines out of his character is his deep-seated godliness and his piety. We see that the man's life is characterized for a desire for the best for his own life under the providence of God, but a total commitment to the principle that God's purposes must be fulfilled in God's way and in God's time. What we see from Boaz is that he understands that the providences of God in and of themselves are not sufficient guide to what he must do. Here I am, this woman's interested in me, I'm interested in her, I'm the kinsman redeemer. So, it's a green light, it's all go. But that is not to honor God's word. The providences of God in a fallen world for fallen children of God must always be interpreted in the light of the infallible teaching of God's word. We must turn to the word of God to help guide us and direct us. Boaz is in this situation able to apply the principles of godliness found in Scripture. The chief characteristic of the man's response to all of God's providences is to think biblically. He's got feelings for Ruth, his feelings of self-gratification. He's going to overrule all of those things by thinking and acting biblically. What does God say? We have seen already that Boaz was committed to obeying the law of God, not in a legalistic way, but in a big-hearted and a generous way that captured the spirit of what God provided in his word. This did not create a liberal approach to the word or some sort of token compliance, but an all-of-life commitment to honor God in all of his actions. I think Boaz here can be seen in contrast to Naomi. Both Naomi and Boaz, I think at this stage, have begun to understand that the sovereign purpose of God might be bringing Boaz and Ruth together. Both can see that not only is this the sovereign electing purposes of God bringing them together, but in their own humanity they feel excited by it. But Naomi behaves and acts like some sort of social engineer or matchmaker, full of frantic instructions to Ruth, firing out these imperatives in an almost frenzy of feverish activity. Ruth, you've got to do this and that and this and that and so on. By contrast, Boaz, in a consistently godly way, responds to this situation by demonstrating a deep-seated trust in God, that God is able to bring his own purposes to pass in his way and in his time. I think you can see from this chapter that Boaz has a great love for Ruth. He recognizes that here is a godly woman, a woman of spiritual substance that could well be the woman that he has long to have and to know. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. He expresses his affection for her, and he promises that he will put all of his energies into providing for her, and he will pursue the way forward in attempting to unite them both in marriage. But his central commitment to finding the way forward is to pursue this relationship in biblical ways. Ruth, you see, is a widow, and it is the prerogative of the next of kin to marry her. And while the passage gives us enough for us to know that Boaz is deeply in love with Ruth, there's an obstacle. Boaz is not the immediate next of kin. We sometimes feel, never mind the detail. Surely the big picture here is that Boaz and Ruth have got to be together. But that's not what God sets out in his word.
Boaz could have easily said in this situation, look, the providence of God have brought us together. We love each other. What more do we need? No, Boaz is prepared to accept that God might still hold back from him the woman that he wants and loves. He is committed to doing things the proper way, and he resolves that he will approach the next of kin, and the suspense that that leaves us in. Now, it's difficult to preach to an evangelical congregation, because I know that you know chapter 4. And so you have no sense of suspense at all. But as the story is being told, you should have a sense of outrage. Boaz, get on with it. Why are you nitpicking about this detail? Why are you so detailed? Boaz is so detailed because he worships and serves a detailed God, where God sets out the details. This is my will, this is my way, this is how it should be done. Boaz loves the woman, he wants the woman, but he puts himself into God's hands, and he accepts the possibility that he may not get to marry Ruth, because there's another one, a nearer kinsman, who has the right to marry her. Boaz is prepared to accept that God might hold back from him the very thing that he wants. His commitment is to doing things the proper way, and he resolves that he will approach the next of kin, and we're left wondering what's going to happen. How's it going to turn out? Here is this couple that has been through so much. All the providential signs seems to point to the fact that they should be together. They are both passionately in love with each other. The whole night scene has been painted in sensual excitement. Surely nothing can stand in the way. When we look at Naomi, she had all the angles covered, all the bases covered. But in marked contrast, Boaz turns the whole situation over to the Lord. Boaz will do what is right, and he will trust God for the outcome. Maybe I don't want to trust God, because if I trust God, I mightn't get what I want. This is what I desire to have. But if I turn the matter over to God, he might hold that thing back from me. Boaz acknowledges that control of this circumstance is not in his hands. Now, that doesn't resign him to inactivity. He will pursue the matter with the next of kin because he is keen to have Ruth for his wife, but he's resigned to the fact that God's will be done. Stay here for tonight, for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good. Let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. Here we see the proper interaction of the activity of people and the purposes of God. He doesn't know at this stage what the will of God is, but he's prepared to explore the way forward in a biblical way, and then he is prepared to accept what God works out. You see, we can be committed to the inerrancy of the Word of God, be committed to the infallibility of the Word of God, but we also need to be committed to applying those principles of the Word of God, and that must bind our way forward in every situation in life. There are loads of books written about how to know the will of God in our lives. We desperately at times want to find some kind of formula that will always work for us. But here we learn from the life of Boaz, the secret of knowing the will of God
It is a commitment to obedience to God. It's the commitment to think and to act biblically.
Sometimes we feel like we could take a few shortcuts here. Never mind these principles, let's be pragmatic. Let's set those things to the one side for the sake of speed, for the sake of getting the job done. Let's get the goal, let's get the prize. Yes, Boaz has a passion to have the goal, to have the prize, to have the outcome. But that goal, that sense of that passion is overridden by his commitment to obey what God has said in his word. He's made his feelings known and his interpretation of the providence of God is for him to be subject to the word of God. We started out thinking about the cost to Boaz of his commitment to prayer. Now, as the curtain closes in this third act of the book of Ruth, if we didn't know the outcome in chapter 4, we would be left with the suspense that Boaz's commitment to the word of God could cost him Ruth, could cost him the love of his life. You know, what you should really be doing here is saying to me, John, get on and preach chapter 4 so that we find out what's happened. But you're not there, are you? I know you know chapter 4, but it should be a sense of, is this guy going to fall at the last hurdle? Is he going to ruin this? Everything points to the fact that he should be with Ruth. But his behavior points to the fact that he is committed to doing it God's way. The lesson we want to learn is that God is no man's debtor. While our commitment to God in prayer and our commitment to the Word of God might appear to cost us, God will richly reward those who are faithful to him. The risk, of course, will always be that things may not turn out the way we want them to. But the final outcome will always far exceed our own expectations if we are to commit ourselves to the way of the Lord, to obedience to his word. Dangerous things can happen when we pray. God can ask us to be the answer to our own prayer. Dare we pray? Dare we not?